Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last week we talked about the methods and motives for meaningful ministry. This week we're looking at some models. I was at a pastor's conference in Florida this last week. And every time I go and talk to other pastors, I come back encouraged and thrilled about what God is doing here. As I share the way that the elder board functions, when I share the percentage of the congregation that is involved in ministry and involved in discipleship and mentoring, the most frequent response I get from other pastors is, "Oh, really? They can't believe the maturity of the congregation, the involvement, the depth, the prayer support that we have in our congregation." And I want to commend you on that. I also want to encourage you, even as you abound in these things, as Paul said, even more, and to keep us on track. We know that when God is blessing, that Satan would like nothing better than to come in and drive a wedge or to get things off track. And we want to protect that, to protect ourselves from that. We do that by God's word. Let me read for you 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. It says, "We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else, but as apostles we could have been a burden to you. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we open your word, and this morning we want it to teach us and instruct us. Lord, you have given us responsibilities in your kingdom. You have given us responsibilities in your body, the church. And we want to be good stewards in the way that we carry them out. But Lord, we don't know how to do it. We know that so often when we adopt the patterns that we learn from the world, they don't bring the desired results in the church. That Lord, you have principles and you have models that you have given us to help us fulfill our responsibilities. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will impress those on our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you look at the beginning of the passage, you find one more thing that the apostles did not do. When Paul came into the church, into Thessalonia, and was ministering, he listed a whole lot of things that he didn't do. And we have one more. He says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. And you can read in there, but we weren't. Part of understanding how ministry works is to have a correct view of it and respond to it properly. The first thing we're going to see this morning is how to respond properly to ministry positions. How to respond properly to ministry positions. There were certain rights that the apostles had, and how they treated those rights and how the church responded to those rights set the foundation for proper ministry. We're going to look, first of all, at the response of those under authority and then the response of those in authority. There's a difference in how you respond to a ministry position depending on whether you are under it or in it. The response of those under authority. The response of those under authority is to recognize that for those who are in ministry positions, there are rights and responsibilities and respect that comes with those positions. And those who are under the authority have the responsibility of acknowledging those rights and those privileges that come with it. You see the first one. Those who are in ministry positions have a right to give commands. Let me show you how Paul used this. Paul was an apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a situation in the Corinthian church that was clearly sin. And the church wasn't dealing with it. They were looking the other way. In fact, they were priding themselves on, my, aren't we gracious? Look at how open-minded and tolerant we are. We can tolerate almost anything. And Paul came in as an apostle. As one, remember, we said, entrusted by Christ, approved by Christ and entrusted with the gospel. He came in, and under the authority of Christ, under the authority of God's word, listen to what he says. Chapter 5, verse 3, he says, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. And I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. That's not a real broad-minded, tolerant approach to sin. But notice how Paul says, I am an apostle. I have the responsibility and the right to give these commands. But notice how many times he says, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus. The Spirit and power of our Lord Jesus. He says, I am under authority, but I am in authority. When you have a ministry position in the church, you are under the authority of God. You are under the authority of God's word, but you are in a position of authority. And when you are under that authority, you have to give the person in that position the right and the respect that they deserve. Hebrews chapter 13. Turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says this about how people under authority are to respond to it. It says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, for they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. All of those who are elders and those who are teachers who understand this passage will probably confess that on occasion it keeps them awake at night. That when you accept a ministry position, the person who is in authority over you has to give an account. But then it says, obey them, so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. If you are one who constantly kicks and constantly resists, and you make the job of teaching you difficult, that is not a benefit for you. It says you should work to take those who teach you, those who give you guidance, you should work to make it a joy for them. Then you receive better teaching. You receive better guidance when you do that. There's a second right that comes along with this. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 11 and 12, very clearly teaches that those who give their lives to the teaching and the ministry of the gospel have the right to be supported in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. Paul said, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? I remember a few years ago finding out what the support level was for our Awana missionary. And we as a church had received benefit from our Awana missionary and his work, and yet we were supporting very well, but the churches in Georgia who received the benefit of his ministry were supporting very little. And so I wrote a letter to each of the pastors of the churches that had an Awana club, explaining the principle that when you reap spiritual benefit from someone, you have a responsibility to support them financially. And that right is there. And when we are under authority, we have to accept the responsibility of supporting our leaders. Now that's for those who are under authority, to respect the position, to respect the right and the responsibility that that person has to teach, to give commands, that they have a right to be supported by us. But the response of those in authority is very different. Let's look first of all at the example of Jesus. Most of you know Philippians chapter 2. It says that even though he was in the position of God, he had the full rights and authority and glory of God. Those were his by right to be worshipped and glorified by man. It says he didn't take that position as something to be held on, but he emptied himself. He gave up his rights. When we are in position of authority, we don't clutch on to the rights that we have as leaders, but we give them up as servants, even as Jesus did. He emptied himself and made himself a servant. For those who are under authority, you lift your leaders up and give them respect and give them support. But when you are in authority, you make the choice not to grasp on to the rights that are yours, but to give them up freely. How did Paul do that? 1 Corinthians 9, right after he said, "We have the right to your support," he says this, "but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ." In 1 Thessalonians, he says, as apostles of Christ, we could have come in as royalty, as the authority, giving commands, demanding support. But we didn't do that. We did not choose to be a burden to you. We didn't want that to be a hindrance to the gospel. If you ever want to see how Paul operated as an apostle, but also as a servant, read the book of Philemon. If you want to see how a Christian negotiates a difficult situation, read the book of Philemon. Paul comes in and he says, "I'm an apostle. Not only that, but I led you to the Lord. You owe me, but that's not the basis. Let me make an appeal to you in love as a brother in Christ. Let me appeal to you from Scripture. Let me show you why what I'm asking you to do is right. Let me persuade you in the Spirit of Christ." In order for ministry to flourish in the church, we must respond properly to ministry positions, when we are under it and when we are in it. The second thing that we must do for ministry to prosper in the church is to view ministry as parenting. View ministry as parenting. Whether you're teaching in the nursery or the Sunday school class, whether you're in teaching in ABF or you're teaching in Awana, there is a parenting aspect to what you do. Let's look at how Paul describes this. He says, "Instead of being a burden, we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." The first view of ministering as a parent is ministering like a mother. The maternal aspects of ministry. The first thing that we need to do as we exercise this maternal aspect of ministry, ministering like a mother, is to show gentleness. He says, "We were gentle among you." He says, "We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little child." Actually, it should be translated as a nursing mother. It's hard to picture anything more gentle than a mother as she is nursing her child, as she is holding that child close. And just the warmth and the gentleness of that picture. And guys, I know this makes most of us uncomfortable, but I want to talk about this a little bit more because there's an important principle involved when a mother is nursing a child. Paul says this, "We loved you so much we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well." When the mother is nursing the child, she's not just feeding it. She's sharing her very life with it. What she has taken in, what she has fed herself, is the same thing that the child is feeding on as well. And in ministry, in being gentle, like a nursing mother, we have to understand that we are sharing just not the content, not just the lesson plan that we've presented, that we've prepared. We are sharing our very lives. We are sharing with those under us all that we have taken in during the week. Some of you moms have had the experience of maybe eating a sandwich that had a lot of garlic or onions in it, and then nursing the child. The child responds differently. Some of you are nodding. The guys are going, yeah, I guess so. I don't know. But what we take in during the week is what we will be sharing with those under our ministry on Sunday. So we need to be very careful about what we take in. We're sharing not just a lesson, we're sharing our lives. We not only need to show gentleness, but we need to be nurturing. And there are three words that Paul uses. He says, we love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. There's that picture of caring, and the word there is just a very warm, secure environment. The word is used, we loved you so much, and that's the term for affection. Of being affectionate with those that we minister to. And the word affection just means that it's an obvious desire to be with the person. When you're affectionate with somebody, you're showing them that you want to be with them, that you're happy they're there, that you're happy they're together. That's the loving affection. And then when he says that you were so dear to us, the Greek word is agapetos, normally translated beloved. Agape love, the love that gives, the love that finds its satisfaction in giving to the one who is loved. That's what Paul means when he says you had been so dear to us. And so at the beginning, right up front, we have a very maternal model of ministry. Loving, caring, affectionate, warm, gentle, and sharing your life. If you are in a ministry position in this church, male or female, you need to learn to minister in this way. Paul is describing himself ministering as a mother. Learn those traits and model them. We're going to skip verse 9 for a very important reason and move on to verse 10. We'll come back to verse 9. Verse 10 says, you are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father. We looked at ministering like a mother. Now let's look at ministering like a father. Notice that the words are a little bit different. First of all, incumbent in ministering like a father is the responsibility to lead by example. That's what verse 10 talks about. We were holy. The word has to do with our devotion to God, our desire to be with God, our desire to do what's right, our desire to please God. Is there a devoutness that people can see in our lives? As people watch you, as your children watch you, as your neighbors watch you, do they see a desire for spiritual things? It's part of your example, being holy. The word righteous has to do with moral conduct. It's not enough just to want to do right. We actually have to do it. When someone watches you, can they do the things that you do? In your Sunday school class, in your ABF class, in your home, if you do it, those under you will assume that it is right. And you carry that responsibility as your example. Your behavior must be righteous. Then he uses the word blameless, which means above accusation. As people watch you, they don't jump to the conclusion that you're at fault. They give you the benefit of the doubt because your pattern of life is blameless and above reproach. Ministering like a father means leading by example, but it also means leading by speech. And as you look at these words, you find some typical father things. Think of some things that your father did in trying to lead you that may have driven you nuts. These words are very close to some of those. The first word, the word encouragement, means to call alongside. And the picture here is of a coach who's coaching his team. And he sees one of the players that just is not doing well. So he calls him over to the sidelines. It says, parakaleo, to call alongside. And then he says, what's the matter with you? Where is your head? Why aren't you in the game? Come on, concentrate on what you're doing. Get out there. The kid goes back out in the field and said, what did he say? Well, coach encouraged me to play better. That's the picture of encouragement. The second word, translated comfort. The word means not just to make somebody to feel better, but to encourage them to do better. This is a word that means to bring them alongside and tell them stories. My dad always used to start most of his lessons with, "Well, it's like this." And I knew when he said, "Well, it's like this," that there was a story coming. There was an illustration coming. Sometimes they were really good. Sometimes I just wanted to say, "Dad, it's not like that at all." But part of ministering like a father is the ability to bring illustrations, to take the biblical principles and say, "Well, it's like this," and to find a way of communicating in that story method of not just teaching, but illustrating and giving examples. That's the word for comfort. The third word, he says, we were wholly righteous, we were encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. The word for urging is the word for, is from the word to give a witness, to give a testimony. Now, if the first set was the, "Well, it's like this" stories, this set of stories is, "When I was your age." You remember those stories? Some of you are still sharing them. And you see that blank look on their face. It's like, "I'm not going to enjoy this." There's probably a better way to start the story, but there is the responsibility to share your life experiences. To share the mistakes that you've made, to share the things that you have learned, the wisdom that you have gained, even sometimes when it's not appreciated. How many times, those of us that are on the parenting side of things now, do we look back and say, "You know, if I'd have just listened. I heard it, they tried to tell me, I didn't listen, and I made the same mistakes that they did. I wish I'd have listened." That's a heritage. And whether it's in parenting or whether it's in ministry, share the life experiences. Some of them, some of those seeds will take root. Sometimes someone will learn from your mistake and not make the same one, and it's worth it. Let's go back to verse 9. Point C on your outline says, either way, it's hard work. Verse 9 says, "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." What Paul is saying is, instead of being a burden, instead of saying, "We're here to teach, you support us," he went out and got a job. He worked during the day making tents. And then at the end of the day, he would close up his shop and teach. Some of you know that burden. Some of you know what it's like to work at your job all day and then come to the church at night and minister. And Paul said, "You remember how hard that was, how hard we worked. I want to encourage you that what you were doing is the way that Paul did it. And it was worthwhile. I have an incredible privilege and luxury that I get paid to do this. I hope I never take that for granted. But those of you who work all day and then minister in the evening are following Paul's example. And it is very clearly hard work. I was here at 10 o'clock last night. Met Scott Hollis. Jim Myers was here. He said his day started at 5 a.m. He left, he worked all day, got in at 8, and then was here at the church last night till about 10, working on the worship service. Thank you. All of you who run that pattern, thank you. It's appreciated. It's worthwhile. If it's important to view ministry as parenting, it is also important to view parenting as ministry. It's not specifically taught in the text, but there was no way to go through this material without encouraging parents to view the raising of your children as your primary ministry. I do not want people ministering in this church who are giving their best to the Sunday school class and neglecting their own children. That is not the pattern of ministry we follow. Moms and dads, you cannot be replaced. We can support you. We can come alongside and help with the raising of the children. We can give someone else in the class who's saying, gee, my Sunday school teacher sounds like they're saying the same thing mom is. That's a good thing, and we want that. But moms and dads, your first responsibility is to your own children. Let's look at the responsibility of the mother, Matthew 23. Jesus is looking over the city of Jerusalem. And in chapter 23, verse 37, he expresses his heart of ministry in very maternal, very motherly terms. He says this, "O Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I long to gather your children together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing." Mothers, I want to encourage you in your ministry to your own children. Be a good mom. All of those things, that protection, that warmth, that nurturing, that caring, bring it home. Do it with your children. I've noticed that when I watch the kids, I think I make a pretty good dad. But at my best, I am a mediocre mom. I just do not have good maternal instincts. That's okay, because I'm a dad. But I recognize, mothers, that there's a special set of ministry skills that God gives you that are yours to use in a special gifted way. Do it. The responsibility is also there for the father. I want to read for you Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. It says this, "You have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart, because the Lord disciplines those he loves." So we move down in the chapter. Verse 9, "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good." Listen to me, dads. If there is a discipline problem in your home, it's your problem. Okay? Fathers, do not look to your wives to be the primary disciplinarian of their home. It's not what God designed them to be. That is yours. Now, she may be better at aspects of ministry than you are, but the discipline resides with you, scripturally and practically. If there is a problem, you have got to be part of the solution, dads. God has given that privilege to you. Learn how to do it well. But there is one more set of parents that I need to address, and that's the single parents. To the single parent, I say, wow. Your job is almost humanly impossible. It's tough because you have one strong set of skills and another set of skills that are required, and they've got to come from you, but they're not naturally strengths. I want to say this, by God's grace, hang in there. Hang in there, do well. Learn both sets of skill, minister those skills to your children, and pray. Pray for God's grace to make up the difference. And to the church, I say this, sometimes we do very well. Sometimes we don't. When we do very well, I want to encourage you that that is the right thing for us to do as a church. But we can do better. We can do better. There are needs that single parents have in the congregation that we can address, especially the men. Men, if you are at the point where your children are grown and raised and you have the opportunity, you can still be a dad to someone else. You can come alongside and make a difference. And I encourage you to do that. Look around. There are kids that need you in this church. If you are a mature, godly man, you are one of the scarcest resources in the country. And you need to pray before God and say, God, what would you have me to do? I recognize the responsibility that I have and what you have done in my life. Show me where I can make a difference. Ministry does flourish in this church. And again, every time I share with other pastors, I am so filled with joy over what God is doing. But if I can summarize all of this in one sentence, ministry, whether in a church position, ministering as a parent, or parenting as a ministry, is the sharing of a life. Having a life that is worth sharing, and then taking the ministry, taking the opportunity to share what God has done in your life with someone else. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, so many of us are intimidated by the sharing of our lives. We don't feel that we're good enough, mature enough, know enough, consistent enough to share our lives with someone else. But Lord, while that in some part says what we think about ourselves, in another way it says what we think about you. That as a God, you are not great enough, even in your power and sovereignty, we doubt that you can bless somebody else through us. We just don't believe that you're that great. And yet you are. Lord, would you help us to be vessels that you can use? Not because we're so great, not because we're so special, but because we serve a God who is great, who is holy, who is righteous. A God who is so powerful he can even take earthen vessels like us and fill them with the valuable substance of the gospel and deliver that gospel to someone else. Lord, if we are willing, you are able. Help us to believe that enough to live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.